What are you doing in my bathroom? Why are there so many people in my bathroom? Oh, it's a bit unnerving, all of you being here today. Well, I'm lost for breath. Oh, okay. Oh, well, I was planning to have a shower because I'm a bit smelly. I'm all dirty. I don't know. Like, I've been working hard all week and I'm very grubby and I'm very smelly. Does anyone want to smell? No? Oh, anyone out there want to smell? Oh, well, I've been working hard and I've been smelly. And has anyone ever got really, really, really dirty before? Hands up if you've got really, really dirty. What did you do to get really, really dirty? What did you do? You went through the mud on your bike? Yes, I went through your mud on the bike. Yep, that would get you really dirty. Yes? You did some gardening. Do you want to come and live at my house? Wow, did some gardening. Wow, that's good. Gets it dirty. Yes? You've slipped over and fell into a puddle. Yes, like your dad. Is there anybody else out there got really, really dirty? Is anyone? Oh, how have you got dirty? Played under the trampoline and rolled in the dirt, did you? Splashed into a puddle with... Yes, that'll do it too. Now, when I was about your age, about this tall, I moved into a new house with my parents, and it had a big dirt hill for a backyard. And like the clothesline was at the top of the hill and it just went straight down into a gully. And I got for Christmas that year a set of white stubby shorts. Whoever remembers the good old white stubby shorts? Who just remembers stubby shorts? Yep, they were horribly wrong. But back then they were fashionable, but they were bright white. And I got them because I played rugby league. And so they were for my rugby league competition. And you know what I did on those Christmas holidays? I used to wear my white stubby shorts all the time. Like all the time. I wore them every day that ended with Y. Every day, that is, isn't it? Okay. And so one day I was standing at the top of the backyard and I went, look at that big, big, dirty hill. And my head got to thinking, think, 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 think. And I thought to myself, I reckon I could slide down that hill. Was I thinking the wrong thing? I think I might have been thinking the wrong thing. You need water to slide down. Well, you think better than I do because I didn't need water at all. I just went sliding down that hill. And I was like, and I would go crash into the gully out the bottom of the hill. And then I would run back up the hill and I would go down the hill again. What do you think happened to my brand new white stubby shorts? What do you think happened to them? They got dirty and they got stained. All of a sudden, they weren't white stubby shorts anymore. They were very brown stubby shorts. And they got very dirty, they did. And I went upstairs after having a great fun time for about an hour and a half, and guess who saw me inside? My mum. And my mum went, oh, Mark, "What a wonderful job you've done with your white stubby shorts today." Mums, who reckons that my mum did that? Hands up if you think she didn't do that. No, she sounded a bit like this. No, she sounded a bit like a chicken who had lost all their eggs. She was not happy, Mum, at all, because my shorts were dirty and they were all brown, and I was dirty and all brown, and my mum just was not happy because I hadn't even got to play rugby league yet in my nice new white shorts. So I was much dirtier than I am today. But it got me thinking about, what does it mean to be clean or not clean? And I don't know about you guys, but like, who likes being dirty all the time? Hands up if you like being dirty all the time. Anyone out there like being dirty all the time? No. Who would happily sit in a bath full of bubbles up to your nose for like 2 hours? You started to sound like my mum when I've got like dirty white short stubby shorts. You'd be able to stay in there for 12 hours? Okay. How long would you stay in the bath for?
I wouldn't stay that long, because if you stay in the bath,
you'll get a cold, you would, but you could keep getting warm water until your fingers went wrinkly. Have you ever had your fingers go wrinkly? In the pool, yes, okay. Now, mums and dads and grandparents out there, who likes to have a nice hot shower? You know, there's nothing like standing under that shower and just going, I've got some children who like that. 15, 20 minutes standing under the shower with dad banging on the door, "Get out! You're costing me $80. Okay, but you know what? We're pretty lucky because we all have a bath, don't we? And we all have showers, don't we? But do you know what they did back in the olden times?
You had to swim in a lake.
You probably had to swim in a lake, yes. You got a bucket and you pour it all over yourself. Like in the olden times, and there may be some people here that might have been around when this sort of stuff happened, they would fill a bath up and then that was it. And one person would get into the bath, usually the dad, and then he would get out, and then the mum would get into the bath and she would get clean, and she would get out, and then the oldest kids, and then the next kids, and the next kids, until the last child. Who's the youngest? Hands up if you're the youngest. You got the bath last. Do you reckon the water looked pretty clean? Is anyone out there who experienced that at all? Yeah, there's a few hands going up there. Shared baths. But in the olden times, particularly when Jesus was around, they used to get grubby and dirty all the time. And Jesus had friends who were fishermen. And so what do you reckon they smelt like? They smelt like fish. They smelt like fish guts. And they probably had their hands covered in fish guts, and their beard covered in fish guts, and their hair covered in fish guts, and their clothes covered in fish guts. They smelt. And you could probably tell they were coming if you were downwind from them, because you could smell them before you could see them. But back then, they would try and do their best to get clean, but you know what used to always get really, really, really dirty? Their grubby old feet. Oh, I used to have a bit like mine. They used to get really grubby and dirty, they did. I know. And so they used to be really black and ugly. And they probably smelt a bit. Does mine smell? Yeah, does that mine smell? No? Oh, okay. I've worked out how to control kids now. But they used to be dirty and they used to be smelly. And so when they'd go to visit people, they would get to the house and they would make sure they got their feet washed. And it was a nice thing to do was to wash your feet. And usually you had to wash your feet yourself. Now, that's no good, is it? It's no good to wash your feet yourself. Now, back then, there was one time where these guys, Jesus and his mates, they got together and they had a dinner. They had a dinner party, and Jesus, what he did was he actually, when he was there, he took off his outside garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he proceeded to wash each and every one of those disciples' feet. He didn't let them wash their feet. He washed their feet for them. Does anyone wonder why he would have done that? It's a bit curious. You got an idea? Why do you think? Oh, very good. You should run this. That was an excellent answer. Yes, because he was being very, very nice and he wanted to show that God loves them. Now, who here has ever been naughty? Can I say there's only one hand going up out the back there, kids? Turn around and see, hands up. Who has ever been naughty? Oh, that's better, isn't it? Yes, they have been naughty. And who has ever done something that you thought, oh no, I'm in so much trouble? If you've done something that's been in so much trouble, grab a seat again. You've done something that's been in so much trouble and you thought, I'm never going to get forgiven for that. I've been in so much trouble. I'm never going to get forgiven for that, aren't you? I can think of some things that I've done, particularly white stubby shorts. But my mum, you know what? After she went, sounded like a chook that lost all her eggs, she did forgive me. And she said, it'll be okay. And I had to work really, really hard to earn pocket money to buy some more white stubby shorts. But that's good. But Jesus, he was washing their feet because he wanted to be really nice and he wanted to show that God loves you no matter what. And how would he do that? Because he would do that by showing that he was willing to do whatever it took to help people to feel good about themselves. Now, the disciples back then, when they had grubby feet, if they got their feet all clean, it's a bit like you being in the bath with the bubbles up to your nose. Once you get out, you do get bubbles up your nose and you go, huff, and they all come flying out, don't they? But, and all the water goes up, yes. But you know what happens? You know what happens? When they got their feet washed, they felt a bit like us when we feel all clean. When their feet were washed, they would go, oh, I feel so much better now. I feel like I'm a new person, all nice and clean. Yes, you will. It's good to see that you're focusing on the subject here. But they felt all nice and clean. Their feet were clean. They felt clean. And Jesus was saying to them, God loves you so very much. Hey, guys, who wants to see my dirty feet again? Pay attention. Yep. But God, Jesus was saying this. Okay. Let me finish. Can I finish now? Let me finish. Thanks. Jesus was saying this. Come in close. Come in close. Come in close. Come in close. Come in closer. 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 No, I'm not going to do anything because I don't smell. Closer, closer. I'm going to say it really quietly, okay, so that you can make sure that you remember it and you can tell everybody else this very important message, and that is this, that Jesus, he died and rose again for you so that you could be clean on the inside. And that you could be with God forever. Who reckons that sounds pretty good.
Yeah.
It sounds very good, doesn't it? So the next time you get grubby feet like this and you clean them, remember how much God loves you and wants you to be with him forever. Who thinks that's a good idea? Yeah, I think that's a very good idea. Who out there thinks that's a very good idea? I think that's a fantastic idea. Now, are you guys going to stay here? You are going to stay here. Well, in that case, then, if that's the case, then I'm out of here. I'm going to the ensuite because there's too many people here in my bathroom. Oh, well, I'm going to go do that in the ensuite. Thank you very much for being serious about it, though. Thank you very much.
Seriously, Mark. Thank you. Going to hand over to Richie now for the Bible reading.
Good morning. This morning's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 22 and verse 7 through to 38, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me, mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied.
Thanks, Richie. The other day I was on Facebook, one of those sites, and there was a little quiz thing came up. It said, "Do this quiz and it'll tell you the month, the day, the year, the month and the day that you will die." Oh, great. I'm not doing that. But if there was a way that you could know exactly when you're going to die, and I mean, some people do get told by a doctor you've got a certain amount of time to live. What would you do in that time if you knew? If you knew in a week's time, a month's time, or 6 months' time that you're going to die, what would be important to you? I'm sure a lot of your priorities would change. Jesus, in this story of the Last Supper, knows that he's got one day to live. He knows what's coming. And so he gathers his close disciples together to celebrate the Passover, and he has a number of purposes in doing that. And his last words, I think, would be significant, wouldn't they? If you were going to spend time with your closest family, friends, or whatever, knowing that within 24 hours you would be dead, you wouldn't be just sort of chatting about the football. Who do you think is going to win on Saturday? There'd be more important issues. There'd be life issues. There'd be things that you hope for the destiny of those that were going to live on and all that sort of stuff. There'd be things that you want to pass on that were significant. And so here Jesus gathers these disciples who journeyed with him for 3.5 years, been on this whole journey of discovering who he is and what it's all about. And this is the Last Supper, as we call it. Now, we're doing a little series over these 3 weeks of the school holidays leading up to Easter and Easter itself. And so today we're looking at the Last Supper. Now, you've all seen that picture, painting of Leonardo. Was it Leonardo da Vinci who painted that? Yep, the Last Supper, all sitting neatly on one side of a trestle table. That's nothing like what the Last Supper was like. It would have been a low table, as low as your coffee table, and maybe it was long, maybe it was big and round, and there was cushions all over the floor, and they were reclining, sort of laying down, resting on elbows, taking food off this low table. And it wouldn't have been sort of a nice sit there, you know, chat here, chat there. It would have just been chaotic chatter, you know. That was sort of the thing, a buzz of conversation. And, you know, some families just sit quietly and eat their meals, and others, it's just a circus. And this was the circus, I think. Lots of stuff going on. Because that was their culture, lots of interaction, lots of conversation. And so all these things that we read about and hear about are all going on at the same time, but it would be focused on Jesus. He's called them together, and he's sharing various things. And I'm sure some of them were paying lots of attention at times, others were having other conversations at times, even when he was talking, and we've got evidence of that as we look at and listen to the story. But all four Gospels give you bits and pieces of that story, and none gives you the complete bit, because if you read them all together, you'll discover, oh, this one put that bit in, but that one left that bit out, and so on. So they obviously, in putting together their story, selected the bits that they thought were really important. But it's very interesting to read them all together and pick up the whole thread of what's going on. In fact, John's Gospel, nearly a quarter of his Gospel, is given over to Jesus' last words to his disciples, from chapter 13 to chapter 17, 18, is all about Jesus giving those last instructions to his disciples. But I want to focus on the fact that there was lots of stuff happening. It wasn't just what Jesus was saying. There were little interactions that we often miss in the background of this story that shows how human the story is. It's not just sort of Jesus talking about what the Passover was and now he was going to be the Passover lamb and, you know, instituting the Eucharist or what we call the Lord's Supper. It was about a whole lot of interaction, a whole lot of stuff that he was communicating to his disciples. First of all, he's obviously prepared it, and so he's planned this. He's organised it with someone, and he actually teed up a way that the disciples would know who to find when he sends Peter and John off to prepare. Go and look for a man carrying a water jar. Now, we could think of that as some miraculous thing that, you know, in this whole crowd of city of Jerusalem, they'll find one man with a water jar. Well, actually, that was very uncommon. Men carried leather water bags, just mainly for their own drinking purposes, and it was the women who carried the big water jars, which was to take it back to the homes. And so a man carrying a water jar would have been a standout in the crowd. So obviously he said, go and hang around with your water jar and they'll know that you're the one. So they go to him, prepare in this upper room that Jesus has organised. And then it says they're reclining around the couch and having conversation. And various things start to come up. Firstly, Jesus tells them he's been very eagerly wanting to to have this Last Supper with them, which they don't know it's the Last Supper, but eat this Passover with them before he suffers. Now, given them bits and pieces of information along the line that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, he was going to be raised again, but I guess, you know, if there's things like that had never happened before and you didn't have that expectation, it would just go past you. You know, sometimes you don't pick up on important stuff because you're focusing on other stuff, or it just seems too weird that it's just, I don't know what he's talking about, so don't even think about that. They still didn't get that idea that this was Jesus' purpose. So, the first thing he picks up on, I'm just going to follow through the story from Luke, but the first thing he picks on here is that one of you is going to betray me. So one person in there who spent the whole of that time with Jesus is actually going to betray him. So this is the first thing that's happening in the midst of this Last Supper. And this was actually going to enable a fulfillment of what was going to happen to Jesus. But we've talked before about the fact that Judas had spent the whole time with Jesus. Jesus invested just as much with Judas as the rest of the disciples. He loved him just as much as the rest. He washed his feet the same as he washed the feet of all of the rest, as we've just heard. And that was probably the first thing that happened when they came in. Jesus washed their feet. That's recorded in John. And so he's already served them in a way that demonstrates that he's not just there to be served. So Judas is highlighted. So amongst his 12, amongst those he's invested his whole 3 years of ministry in, one is a betrayer in the room there with him. And then, somewhere in the midst of this conversation that he's having with them, a dispute arises amongst them as to who would be considered to be the greatest. It's not who was the greatest, but who would be considered to be the greatest. So they're thinking about how would we be regarded? Who do we think is the favourite, you know? Kids, who's the favourite kid in your family? Hopefully you all think that. You know, we often have these conversations, you know, who's going to be regarded as the most important, the most significant, the greatest? Very human, isn't it? Very human nature to think about how you're going to be regarded, your perception. How will people perceive me? And so they're sort of trying to work out, I reckon maybe it's Peter, maybe it's John, maybe it's James, maybe it's Matthew. You know, they're having this conversation. And of course, Jesus picks up on what's going on and nails them on it by actually saying, what you're thinking about is not the important thing. It's not about who's going to be regarded as the greatest. And then he says to them, this is his response, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those whose authority over them call themselves benefactors. So, you know, these benefactors that were people who sort of felt very well about themselves because they could have authority and so on, often very wealthy, and they bought the power through the wealth and the way they would distribute that and made other people important. He said, but not you're not like that. Instead, the greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Why would he say youngest? Because age meant a lot in that era. The older you were, the wiser you were, and the more important you were. Grey hair was something distinguished in those days. And you would wear it proudly because it showed that you were a wise person. In fact, age, we regard it quite differently here. We often think of older people, oh, they've had their day, it's time for the younger people. Not in their day. So it was very different to culturally say that the greatest among you must be like the youngest. Brings back a little bit of a memory where Jesus brought the children around himself and said, you know, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So there's this dispute, and he talks then about we should be like the one who rules, like the one who serves. For who is greatest, the one at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So he's very clearly acknowledging that in some senses, because he's the one who's their leader, he would be regarded as the greatest at the table, but he comes to them as one who serves. And he's already demonstrated that by washing their feet. So very human nature, stuff that's happening in the background. Here's Jesus wanting to impart the most important stuff to them and they're worrying about who's going to be regarded as the greatest. Then, of course, he turns to Peter, who is going to deny him. And said he's prayed for him because Satan wants to sift him, that when his faith won't be destroyed, but when he comes back, he'll strengthen his brothers. So obviously Jesus knows that Satan's going to come and tempt Simon, and says, you know, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me, or three times, that you'll deny me three times that you know me. And so here we have another thing that's going to happen. One of the people who he's most invested in, before that day's out, when all this is happening to Jesus, he's going to bail. He's going to deny he even knows him. And of course, Peter rigorously denies that, says, I'll never do that. Not so much in Luke is that recorded, but in one of the other Gospels. But then he says, when I sent you out with a purse or a bag and sandals, did you lack anything? Like when he sent out the 12 and the 72? And the obvious answer is no. But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It's written that he is amongst the transgressors. And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, it's written about me. What is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. So Jesus is basically saying, while I was here, you know, things were going to go pretty cool. But now some horrible things are going to happen, but it's for the good, and you're going to see that, well, they don't know, but a whole new way of salvation is opening up to everybody. But he's also told them in John, in this same passage, that if they persecute me, they'll also persecute you. So he's really saying, no longer are you going to sort of be untouchables out there. Basically now you are going to come under persecution. You will need some defence for yourself. You'll need to be ready to defend yourself against opposition. The disciples say, oh, look, so here's two swords, Lord. You know, we've got two already. And he just says, enough. Because they misunderstood what he's saying. It's not about taking up swords to aggressively do stuff. He's just basically saying, metaphorically, expect from now on persecution. It's going to be different from when I was here with you. And so you're going to have to stand up to that. So the interesting thing to me is that here, a bunch of ordinary human people, the disciples, spending the last moments with Jesus, he's trying to really get all the important stuff to them, and they're not quite getting it all because they're so busy about what's happening for themselves. Does it sound very familiar to you? You know, we're still the same. We're still ordinary human people trying to become what Jesus wants us to be, but we also get caught up in all sorts of other stuff, worrying about whether we're important or not, whether people recognise us or not, worrying about all sorts of things. But Jesus did talk about giving his Holy Spirit that enables us to live beyond that, and so we have great capacity to live beyond that. And so when we're thinking about the lead up to Easter and Jesus, what he wants to get across to us, reread some of those stories. Reread John 13 to 17 and just reflect on some of that stuff, that the things that Jesus was saying on his last time with his disciples are important. And we ought to think about those things as we lead up to Easter and what he did for us. So we're going to go back to our musicians for a while and sing a couple of songs, and then we're going to meet around the Lord's table. So during that Last Supper, which was the Passover, Jesus takes and redefines what some of the elements were about. He takes a cup. He takes the bread and breaks it and said, or distributes it to them all and says, this is my body given for you. And so we have bread to symbolise the body of Jesus that was given for us. He came to make a way for us to be right in God's sight. So we take the bread and we remember the body of Jesus. And then he takes the cup of wine and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so the old covenant passes away and the new covenant comes through Jesus shedding his blood, dying, paying the penalty for the sin of mankind. Whether it was past or present or future sin, Jesus has paid the penalty. So as we come to the table this morning, and we're going to come, I'm going to get the servers to stand across the front, and as we come and just come and receive the elements, remember, I'm not inviting this table. Jesus invites you to this table to come and receive these elements and to remember what he has done for you. And it's often called the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. A thanksgiving for Jesus giving his life for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you did, your whole life, which demonstrated the love of God to us as your people, that you loved every one of us. Just like the disciples we've been thinking about this morning, we're very human. We often fail you. We don't quite get it. But you still love us deeply and want us to be in a great relationship with you and the Father. And thank you for what you've done by your body being broken and your blood being shed. That gives us an opportunity to have our sin forgiven and come into a right relationship with the Father. So, Lord, as we come this morning, may we be truly thankful for what you've done for us, and may we just remember that you gave your life for us and we are called to do the same for you. And, Lord, as we bring our gifts and offerings, whether we've given them already electronically or whether we bring them and give them here, we pray that you will guide those who use that to extend your kingdom in appropriate ways through Kiwanis life and beyond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.